Amen. Look forward to singing that. I assume we will, right?
Yeah.
All right. I guess we could do it right now again, huh? All right. Well, let me hit this button. We're going to be in Esther, 5th chapter, as we work our way through the book. And we're going to read through the entire chapter because so we know what's going on here. All right, scripture reading is in Esther chapter 5, entire chapter. So hear God's word. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, and all the promotions with which the king had honored him. Now he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared, and tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Well, then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Well, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." Well, this idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. So may God bless the reading of his word and help us to understand it as we open it up. Father, thank you for your word. Challenge us today as we look at the battle between these two kings, you, the true king, and Satan, the false king, and their followers. So touch our hearts today and encourage us and challenge us. And maybe today you'll expose someone's heart that maybe they don't even belong to your kingdom. So we depend upon your spirit to speak. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. The contrasting passions of two kingdoms. You know, the book of Esther, at first glance, is this amazing story of just some, you know, the way to try to hurt somebody, the way to try to get over that, and some good planning and so forth. And it is sort of an exciting narrative. But I think the bottom line is, it is a battle between two kingdoms. And the book of Esther reveals this in a very descriptive way. Everyone who has ever lived and who now is living belongs to one of two kingdoms. There is no neutral ground. There is no riding the fence. You are either a part of the evil kingdom or you are a part of God's kingdom. There is simply no neutral ground. Every single person reflects the philosophy of the king they follow and the kingdom they belong in. By the Father's design, God is the Son. God the Son is the king of God the Father's kingdom. So we have Jesus as the king of God's kingdom. That's the Father's design. That pleased the Father. The other king, which the Bible says is Lucifer, Satan, the evil one, the deceiver, all these names that he's been given, the roaring lion who seeks to devour, entered God's world through sin and through pride, He possesses a burning passion to destroy the other kingdom, the Father's kingdom. Now, he is a pretend king. He is a false king, but in the other sense, he is a king. He has subjects that follow him. He possesses power, and he is not to be taken lightly. So we have two kingdoms. We have two kings. Both desire followers. And we should not be shocked in our world today when we see people that belong to the evil kingdom act out in ways they act out and think the way that they think. It shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't cause us to lose our peace and our trust in God. God has not lied to us. We know good and well the heart of the evil kingdom. So in chapter 6, we're going to see these two kingdoms played out by two representatives, Esther on one side and Haman on the other. And today, maybe somebody will see which kingdom they truly belong to. You're part of one today in this room, and whoever might be listening, you're a part of either Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. Maybe as believers today, we know we're in God's kingdom. We might see some characteristics from the evil kingdom that we've allowed to creep into our lives. Hopefully some of us will all see that maybe. And maybe all of us, hopefully all of us will be challenged to be on guard against this evil kingdom. This kingdom's represented by people we work with, people we may live with, our neighbors, people we're in a club with, people we see on TV, we hear on the radio, we see on ads of all kinds in our social media day. So hopefully today God will speak to our heart in many different ways. And I've broken this chapter up into just two parts, then we're going to apply it. But first of all, in verses 1 to 8, prayer directs Esther. Each kingdom is led by a different king in different ways. In verses 1 to 8, we have a focus here in chapter 5 on Esther. Now, we dare not neglect chapter 4 and what was going on. In fact, if you look in chapter 4, verse 3, and in every province, wherever the king's command and decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Also in verse 16, Esther says, we will fast 3 days, and you go fast 3 days for us, Mordecai, and all the Jews. We will fast also, then I'll go unto the king. So what you see here, and we dare not neglect it, and I believe in chapter 5, is a result of chapter 4, and also back in chapter 3, where God's people now are lamenting, they are fasting, they are praying, they are seeking counsel and direction and restoration and rescue from their king. And I believe chapter 5 is here because God answered the prayers of chapter 4. And isn't it awesome, because it seems like these people are not the most dedicated godly people like David or Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Mordecai and Esther, but God still answered their prayer. God still came in and was merciful to them and was great. So we find in verses 1 to 2, she simply approaches the king, and she needs to have the king give his golden scepter, and he accepts her, and she touches it. So now she has the entrance into the court, and she knew she could die. Verse 3, it's interesting here that she doesn't even say a word, but what does the king say to her? What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, half of my kingdom. That doesn't mean that he's going to give her half of his kingdom. That was just a phrase they used. I want to give you whatever I possibly can. And so he knows for her to risk her life, something's weighing on her heart. And it's neat how he knows that. What is it, queen? What do you want? What do you ask? And notice the queen asked her basically three times. We read it there in verse 3. We also read it in verse 6. And she's not telling him. After they were at the feast, they're drinking wine. Esther, what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even the half of my kingdom. In chapter 7, verse 2, she still hasn't said anything. And he says again, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? So it's awesome to see how God enabled her to have some wisdom, some patience, to work her plan, and let God work out her plan. But she is not going to give him the answer yet. It's an amazing thing. And again, I think this is because God answered their prayer, and God is leading her. But notice here in verse 7, it seems like she's ready to spill the beans. When he said in verse 6, what is your request? Then Esther answered, my wish and my request is, and then she sort of diverts back and says, if I have found favor with you, O king. Can I give you another banquet tomorrow? So she almost spills it out, but decides, no, it's not time yet. So that's kind of interesting to see. But it's a wonderful, masterful plan that Esther is working here, I believe under God's direction, from prayers of her, her followers, and the Jewish people, and Mordecai. And it's interesting that she is working for God and for his people, which will come up later. Now notice in verses 9 to 14, something else is directing Haman. Prayer directs Esther, pride is directing Haman. Now you remember Haman, he wants to kill the Jews. And we see an entirely different motive, an entirely different purpose from the representatives of the evil kingdom. Esther is burdened for God's people. Haman is burdened to kill God's people. We've already seen in chapter 3, verse 10, that he is labeled by the author the enemy of the Jews. Esther is directed to save others. Haman is consumed with self. In fact, look in verses chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. As we get a little more of a glimpse into this wicked man's heart. He went out that day thrilled, right? I mean, he's going to have another banquet. He's the only one invited. He's going to be sitting next to the king. He is absolutely joyful in heart. But then the contrasting connective, the word but, who did he see sitting still at the king's gate? Mordecai. And I love the fact here that Mordecai does not tremble and that he does not rise and bow to Haman. And what happened to Haman's heart? He is filled with wrath once again against Mordecai. I wonder now if Mordecai's refusal to bow is more directed at his reverence for God than that family feud between Agag's house and his house, Saul's house. I think it is. I think him being back in prayer and being put in this tough spot has helped him spiritually to grow. And I think now maybe he is not rising more in honor of his God and standing up for God's people rather than just the fact that this guy's had a family feud with my family for all these years. But I want you to see Haman's heart. He's joyful, what? When everything is going his way, and as soon as he doesn't get his way, his whole demeanor, his whole life is changed. But look at verse 10. He doesn't do anything. He restrains himself. He goes home. But what does he do? He's had his ego cut into. So he has to gather people around him who are going to pump him up. So that's what he does. He gets his wife around him. He invites all these friends there. And he starts bragging about all that he did and all of his promotions. And we'll bring that up here in just a little bit in application. But notice in verse 13, what's still bothering him? Yet all of this that I've been blessed with, he didn't say blessed, all this that he probably would say that I deserve is worth nothing to me, so as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. See, pride is all about self, self, self. And I find it fascinating in verse 14, his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, well, just kill him. Just kill him. Make a noose outside of our house here and get Mordecai and hang him on it, and then go with joy to the feast. Just get rid of the one that's in a thorn in your side. Now, isn't that absolutely amazing? We're going to apply that here in just a little bit as well. Let's apply these two people here real quick. Now, the greater emphasis in chapter 5, I think, is on Haman, the evil kingdom. But we can also see some great things about Esther, the representative of God's kingdom. The first one is, God's kingdom followers are consumed with others. God's kingdom followers are consumed with others who belong to the same kingdom. If you're here today and child of God, we belong to the same kingdom. We belong to each other, and we are to be consumed with each other. What's good for each other, how we can bless each other, how we can put you above ourselves, and so forth. That's what Christians do. Now, just a reminder, remember, chapter 3, verse 6, 9, 10, and 13, all the Jews were to die. They were to be slaughtered, they were to be annihilated, they were to be killed, and the law was already signed. These people are in great trouble. The response of Jewish people was to seek deliverance through fasting and prayer. And we saw this, chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Mordecai learned all that had been done. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, which was a sign of mourning and prayer, went out in the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And he even went up to the entrance of the king's gate where no one was allowed to enter. He didn't enter, but he was there close enough and he's praying and he's fasting. In verse 3, wherever the king's command went out and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, lamenting, many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. And what are they praying for? They're praying for God's preservation of his people. God's kingdom is consumed with other people. Verse 8. Let's see, verse 8 of chapter, where's the word? I'm in the wrong chapter. Oh, yeah, verse 8. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman, that's the wrong chapter, I'm sorry, verse 8 of chapter 4. Oh, Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction. That was the servant that was going to go talk to Esther, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her, go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. He nails it there. Esther, these are your people. Risk your life for your people. You are to be consumed with other people. And in chapter 4, verse 16, she just does just that. I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I will perish. And she does it in chapter 5, verse 1, as we read, she actually goes in there. So we see this principle from Esther, the representative of God's kingdom here, that she now has devoted her life to others at the possible expense of her own. That's the difference between God's kingdom and the evil kingdom. It reminded me of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Very familiar verses. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's exactly what Esther and Mordecai were doing. And then verses 5 to 11 in Philippians gives us the example of Christ. What did he do? He left glory and came down here and gave his life for others. In fact, it reminded me also of James chapter 3, where James tells us of the two wisdoms of the two kingdoms. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above. This is God's kingdom. This is the way God thinks, that he gives to his followers from above. The wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. It's holy. It pleases God. It's peaceable. It wants to make peace with people, but not at the expense of truth. It is gentle. It treats people with compassion and kindness. It's open to reason. It obeys. It listens to others. It's not so self-centered that my way is the only way. It is full of mercy. It gives people mercy, grace. It's full of good fruits. It does good acts towards others. It is impartial. It is not based on what you want or what can benefit you. And it's sincere and pure and holy and right. That's what God's wisdom is. And what does it produce? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we see this characteristic here of God's kingdom. And one more verse before we jump to Haman. Jesus said it, very familiar verse, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other. Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So God's kingdom followers are consumed with others. What is good for you? How can I bless you? What do you need? How can my life be used for you? Well, secondly, we see the opposite is true with the evil kingdom. Secondly, evil kingdom followers are consumed with self and the destruction of others who don't belong to their kingdom. That's what evil kingdom followers do. Now, this does not mean that everybody who's not a child of God acts out to the fullest degree all of the sins known to man. Remember in theology, man is as bad off as they can be, but not as bad as they can be. Not every single follower of Satan who's not a believer fully acts out to the greatest degree of sin. Some people do. But the potential is there. In fact, listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Talking to believers, but there's some great truths there. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. You used to walk in these ways. Who did you follow? You followed the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, Now get this, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the evil kingdom followers is led by the devil, and he is now at work in all of those who reject him, and they are labeled sons of disobedience. Whether they act out their sin in the fullest degree, whether they murder or do whatever, or they sort of just live for self and they work hard and they provide for their families, both are followers of the devil. That's what the scriptures say. We used to live in these passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's important to know. Just because people are not followers of Christ does not necessarily mean they're as bad as they could be, but they are as bad off as they could be. They have no hope without Christ. God directs his kingdom to be consumed with others. Satan directs his kingdom to be consumed with self. In fact, I'm still in James. Listen to the wisdom that comes down from not, but that's earthly. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, do not boast, be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil practice. That's the evil kingdom. It is nothing but selfish ambition. Isn't it amazing how people in the public spotlight will lie and lie and lie and lie just to advance, just hoping people will forget they lied? It absolutely amazes me. It's just selfish ambition. Whatever I got to do to get one step ahead of somebody else, I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal, I'll deceive, I'll even murder, James says earlier in the book. That is the evil kingdom. Selfish ambition and every evil practice. When your idol is yourself and all you want is what you want, when you don't get it, your contentment, your happiness, your joy, your satisfaction goes away. Remember back in Esther chapter 5? Remember that about Haman? Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart because now he's forgotten about the fact he can't control everybody. Everything's going his way. He's gotten all kinds of promotions. He's going to have another banquet tomorrow. But what happened the minute he was reminded that he couldn't control everybody? He was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Self wants to be the king of the world, of your world. We sit on a self-made throne. We want to rule over others and make others our subject. It's a frustrated life. It's a wasted life. Why? Because you can't control other people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Because there was a resurrection, it was worth sacrificing your life for others. But that's not what evil kingdom followers do. And we shouldn't be shocked when people do some of the craziest things and say some of the craziest things. And the only hope for people that are in the evil kingdom, of course, is Christ, but their only outcome in life is death. Paul said it in Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The only hope of living for self on this planet is eternal death. And what is he saying there? A life fully given over to flesh proves this person is not a child of God. You and I will never overcome these selfish struggles, but we ought to be growing and changing. And this verse says we can grow and change in those. So there's a great contrast. Satan, flesh and death, God, spirit and life. And I was reminded of the parable in Luke chapter 12. You remember that where the man was had everything he wanted? He was just blessed, and you shouldn't say blessed when you lick your thumb. Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone said in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus knew exactly what the man really wanted and what his heart problem was. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So the goal in the heart was things, filling what you want, self-satisfaction, selfish ambition, things, money, possessions. So then he went and told him a parable. There was a rich man, produced plenty. He thought, what am I going to do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. Build larger ones. I'll store my grain and my goods. Then I'll say, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Just relax, eat, drink, and be merry. No thought of anybody else. No thought of giving. No thought of helping others. Just simply, I have all that I need. It's all about me. And I'll just relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I'll put my lawn chair out by my barns and stare at all that I have. Get my cup of coffee, build a fire, and just have a wonderful rest of my life. But what was God's response to this man who lived for self and possessions? Fool, this night your soul is required, will be asked of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the evil kingdom has nothing to look forward to except eternal destruction. Second thing we learn from Haman and the evil kingdom is self is only satisfied when others support its desires. Self is only satisfied when others agree with you. Do you know both kingdoms desire people to get put in it? In John 4, 23, God says he is seeking people to worship him. We find in Proverbs 4, 14 to 16, I won't turn there, but it says, evil people of the evil kingdom always seek to get people to join in with them. Both kingdoms are desiring people to follow him. Ephesians 2 says, Satan desires followers, and they are called sons of disobedience. We read that verse. So that's just a true thing. God wants followers. Satan wants followers. So Haman is joyful one second, quickly loses his mind the next when he didn't get his way, when his ego wasn't fed, when he wasn't lifted up and put on high. So look at verse 10 again, back in Esther chapter 5. What did he do? He restrained himself. He goes home. He's got to build himself back up. You got to put people around you that'll build you up. So he goes in verse 10 and he sends to bring his friends and his wife Zeresh. So I've been crushed here. I've been hurt. Somebody doesn't like me. Somebody doesn't support me. Somebody doesn't care about me. Somebody's not doing what I want them to do. And my whole world is out of shape now and I've lost everything because my idol wasn't met. So I'm going to go gather the people around me that I know will kind of build me back up. And so look in verse 11. And as we read verse 11, who is he focusing on? And Haman recounted to them. It's just, he gathered them together, you know, and his wife probably got a goat or something, you know, and had a big feast. And he's sitting there and he says, hey, let's talk about me. Okay, Haman, let's talk about you. Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches. Here's my bank account. Look how awesome I am. Look how much money I've got. I've got gold and silver, and I've got 1,000 camels and 500 donkeys and whatever he had. Then he says, look at the number of his sons, which was a symbol of status. Look at all my sons. And by the way, look at their promotions. All the promotions with which the king had honored him. Yeah, I started out as a janitor in the king's palace, Ahasuerus. You know, he needed some of those marble floors mopped, and he saw how good I mopped. I had a wonderful stroke, you know, and I wrung out the things so perfectly, and he was impressed. And I got promoted up to do this and do this. Before you know it, I was dusting off his throne. Before you know it, I advised him about something. Before you know it, he promoted me to advisor. All of a sudden, I was secretary of state, and all of a sudden, I was this, and I was this. He starts accounting how great he is to his buddies and his wife. And the king honored him. Let me go get my medals. Let me go get all my medals and show you my medals and my trophies. And, you know, this one I can put wine in and drink from it because it's a big cup. I mean, these are just awesome. He advanced me. I'm above everybody. Wow. You see, self is only satisfied when others support its desires. That's exactly what he did. He went home and got all of his buddies around him to support him and lift him up. So in other words, just be sure you hang out with everyone who thinks like you, acts like you, talks like you, and agrees with you. What did Haman need right now? He needed some real godly counsel, didn't he? Haman needed some of these friends and family members to stand up and tell him that your world is revolving around you, your idol is you, you are heading down a path of destruction. But there was no one among his circle that would give him good, godly counsel because all of his buddies were part of the evil kingdom and even his wife. But that's what he needed. You know what's interesting? I've noticed over the years, a few people that have come to the church and maybe come once or twice or three times, and then you never see them again. And I'm always just devastated and, you know, like, what did I do? What did I say? Was something hanging out of my nose or what was it? Did they not like the music? Did they not like, you know, just, did I go too long? Was it? And I always just beat myself up. But it's interesting, as I observe many of these people with the day and age which we live in, which is social media, right? It's amazing to observe their lifestyles. And then it becomes very clear to me why they would not want to be a part of our church. Very clear. And it's sad, but it's very clear. You're not going to want to live the lifestyle you're living and come in here and hear, what does God say about my decisions? I've had people call me before and wanting me to do stuff for them. I can't do it because this is what the Bible says. Well, all of a sudden, I'm just dismissed and canceled out. Sadly, that's just the way it is in our world today. Haman needed somebody to step up and say, this is not right. You're living your life. You are your idol. But he had nobody around him to do that. We need people to tell us the truth in love. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. It's usually good if you're going to make a big decision to go ask somebody about it, isn't it? I don't know if we ever do that, but you know, that's just a good thing. Hey, I'm about ready to plunge into debt. I better go ask somebody about it. Should I? Well, if you really want what you want, who are you going to invite over that night for supper to ask them? People that will agree with you, right? I mean, if somebody is going to, I'm thinking about committing adultery this week, so I better call Pastor Tim over, and I'm going to call Stephen and Tim and Kenny and Tony and Larry. I got everybody here, other Stephen. You know, I'm going to call them over and say, hey, I just needed some advice, and I know you guys are going to, you know, tell me what to do, and I'm really thinking about committing adultery this week. Are they going to invite us over? Absolutely not. You're going to invite your buddies over who've already done that and agree with that. That's exactly what Haman did. And what he needed was somebody to love him enough to say, this is wrong. But self is only satisfied when others support it and is crushed when others don't. Thirdly, the evil kingdom self is only satisfied when it defeats others. And it defeats others. You see, one thing about God's kingdom, I can share with you God's truth and the gospel, and if you reject it, I'm not going to try to defeat you. I'm not out to destroy you. I'm not out to cancel you out. That should increase my burden that you know God even more. But the evil kingdom, it's amazing. It's just, I'll just cancel you out and defeat you if you're against me. And in verse 13, all of this he's got, promotions and riches and all of these sons, and he is the right-hand man of the king, yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at that king's gate. I mean, he's got more than anybody in this powerful kingdom. I mean, he's got everything. He has everything, food and riches and, you know, material possessions. He can walk straight into the king. It's absolutely amazing. But look at verse 13. He's not getting his heart desire. Not everybody's worshiping him. And all of this is nothing because there's still somebody that's not feeding my ego. And again, instead of good counsel, his wife and friends go the other direction. Let's read again his wife and friends' advice and counsel. Instead of saying you're living for self and this is sinful and wrong and tragedy is awaiting you, look at verse 14. I find this absolutely fascinating. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, I mean, no debate, no thinking, no meditation, no conversation. As soon as he says, this guy's driving me nuts and all that I have is nothing because this guy is standing in my way of full worship. Then his wife and friends said, well, just let a gallows 50 cubits high be made in the morning and tell the king to hang him and go joyfully to the feast. What? What was their advice? Kill him. If he's standing in the way of your happiness, of where you want to go, get rid of him, eliminate him, kill him, and our day this phrase has come up, just cancel them out. That's in our world today. If somebody doesn't agree with you politically, just cancel them out. If you have to burn something down or even kill them or destroy them or hurt them, it doesn't matter because they disagree with you. Nothing's new, folks. Nothing is new. This has been going on forever. I find that absolutely fascinating. The evil kingdom does not want a truce. The evil kingdom does not care about the good kingdom at all. It's just absolutely, I want you defeated. I want you destroyed. That's because Satan's a prince of the power of the air. He's a lion that devours, and so are his people. Now, not all of them fully act out, but they're as bad off as they can be. Didn't King Ahasuerus do the same thing? When Haman said, hey, there's some people who don't agree with you. They worship in different ways. They need to be eliminated. He didn't research it. He didn't send out his team to check it out. He just simply said, okay, fine, Haman, make a law. We'll kill him. Ahasuerus did the same thing. Haman's wife and friends do the same thing. You know, as I was thinking of this, you ever go out with friends and what's the big decision? Where do you eat? Do you ever have like a 20-minute discussion on where are we going to go eat? We could go here, we could go here. Most of us spend more time trying to figure out where to go eat supper than they figured out just killing. Now, what does that tell you about their heart? Their heart was already there, wasn't it? He didn't have to build it up. He didn't have to present 5 points in a poem to convince them. He didn't say a word of what to do. He just said, he's ticking me off. Now, they obviously know of the law about killing them all, but I find it fascinating that these people are so wicked, so evil, a part of this kingdom, that there's no discussion, there's no remorseful thought, there's just no, I don't know, should we kill somebody? You know, that's pretty serious. It's just like, kill him. Absolutely amazing. So you and I better beware. That's what the evil kingdom desires to do, to destroy God's kingdom. Well, conclusion. Each kingdom possesses different passions. So the question is, are we really a follower of Christ? Is self your king? Now, all of us fight self, don't we? If you don't admit that, we all fight self. Self is, when we look in the mirror every day, we see our God, it's us. It's a constant battle. Self is our struggle. But if you know you're struggling with it, and you realize it, that probably means you're a child of God if you've repented and know the gospel. But if you're just head over heels over self and you don't care about anybody, it's all about you, there's a good chance you're not a part of God's kingdom. Very, very good chance. You have no regard for Christ, for truth, for others. A very deep examination of your spiritual state is in order. But isn't it wonderful that we have the promise of our king who is unlike any earthly king? Wasn't it? How do you think Esther felt? She's all decked out in her royal robes, you know, and I bet she doody-dotted herself up. I just made that word up. She dolled herself up? I don't know, whatever. She put on the, whatever the phrase is, the best she possibly could before that king. You think she was nervous? I think she was. She hadn't been called in for 30 days, and he's had 30 women every night. That's what the king did. Now she's just going to come around the corner and say, woo-hoo, king. But he immediately handed out the golden scepter and she touched it. Isn't it awesome that our king is so different? He says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And in relation to the story, he holds out his golden scepter freely to those who repent and want to enter his kingdom by the Spirit's power. It's amazing truth. And you and I who fail, and we fail every day, when self dominates, when self causes us to sin and we realize it and we go to the throne, this golden scepter is still held out for us over and over and over again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The true king is on the true throne. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us the difference between these kingdoms. And so help us to beware of this kingdom of darkness that would seek to destroy us, defeat us. And we know, Lord, down through time, and this even Revelation speaks of it, it seems like most of the time it is the beast of government that Satan uses the most to try to destroy your people. He's done it all down through time, and he continues to do it and doing it today. So God, give your followers great strength and courage to defeat the temptation to fall back into self being their God. Help us to live as you are our God, for you are. And give us a burden for those who are in the earthly kingdom, for our desire is not to destroy them, but to be used to win them to Christ. And thank you again for the answer to prayer for Esther and her people that gave her the courage to give her life for others. Help us to have that a part of our kingdom characteristic in our life, that we're here for others. So thank you, Lord, as we continue to see this story. It's fascinating how you will do an amazing work. So now be pleased as we close in song, continue to minister to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.